dear friends, we do have quite a bit of material, but it is our privilege at this time to consider our own responsibilities, considering the times in which we live. And we do have some involved questions, so we will get right to it. And we're going to start with Brother Steve and just ask, how important is an understanding of the deep things of chronology and prophecy concerning 1914 for Christian character development and personal faithfulness? And I will read the scriptures for you.
Oh, okay.
Philippians 1, 9 through 11. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's the New American Standard. In Romans 13, 11 to 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So how important are these deep things regarding 1914? For Christian character development and personal faithfulness.
Well, John, I'd like to maybe read the Philippians one more time in the Weymouth translation, and that's Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love be more and more accompanied by clear knowledge and keen perception for testing the things that differ, so that you may be men of transparent character and may be blameless in preparation for the day of Christ, being filled with his fruits of righteousness, which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, you know, we're warned that our day would be a particularly difficult day for the church. Ephesians 6 warns that we should be put on the whole armor of God if we're able to stand this evil day. And 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 warns that we need to be careful how to build on the foundation of the ransom. Those that build with gold, silver, and precious stones shall stand, but those that build on wood, hay, and stubble shall suffer loss. And as it says, the day shall declare it. Today, more than any other day, the church must endure an incredible onslaught of infidelity and higher criticism. The Heavenly Father gave us these powerful truths to counter those onslaughts. Chronology and prophecy are part of this. So to the extent that any erode the faith of the brethren in these truths, they are eroding the ability of the brethren to stand. That's it.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Who would add their thoughts? Brother Rick?
Well, one element, one aspect would be in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, very well known to us. I'm just going to reread the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I believe and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Brethren, I'm making this connection. Are any of those things bad? Is it bad to sacrifice? Is it bad to give to the poor? Is it bad to understand all mysteries and have all knowledge? Of course those aren't bad things. Those are desirable things. It's things we do want to have and make an effort at. But what is Paul saying? I think Paul is saying that if we try to do those things and it doesn't have the intended effect of developing love, agape love in our hearts, then we haven't benefited from the exercise of sacrificing, of studying, of serving. And so, to my way of thinking on this first question, it's not if or, It's rather, we do want to study these things with the intended effect of having them assist in developing our character. It's not that they don't have value. If these deep things of chronology and prophetic understanding regarding the time prophecy, if they were of no value, why was it Jesus himself in Luke 21 that said and told us about the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles? You know, the age-old expression, if it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for me. What we want to remember is Jesus was the greatest of prophets. When we read Matthew 24 about the prophet, his prophecies about what would be taking place in the day you and I are now living, one of the things he said is, study the book of Daniel so you know about the abomination of desolation so you can identify this. So Jesus is saying, study prophecy, study the scriptures, study the time prophecies so that you will be forewarned and forearmed, which should be part of a basic element of our, hopefully, proper character development.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Revelation 19 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Appreciate that. Additional comments? Brother Ed?
Well, we have much that we've been given, don't we, in the way of knowledge and prophecy, chronology. And it helps us to appreciate the nearness of the kingdom if we can discern where we are in the progress of God's divine plan. And we have this knowledge that the world doesn't have. So what effect should it be having on us? It should bring to mind a realization that the Lord is taking hold of earth's affairs around us. The world really isn't aware of exactly what's behind the trouble, but they see it. We see it from a different standpoint. And it tells us that we have, as the apostle said in his day, a short time left. And our hearts should be tuned into that thought that the time is short. It's an opportunity for us, knowing the harvest message and the plan, to prove our worthiness to the Lord, that we are loyal to that word. And we see the stately steppings of our King marching on. Shouldn't that be increasing our faith each day? And with that, shouldn't we be more minded towards running with diligence? I always appreciate Brother West saying due diligence, what's required, and to do it in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, honor his name, and then to be prepared for the final test, which the Lord likely will see that each of us passes through an experience that requires patient endurance, the final test. And so we are living in days of perilous times. There's a lot of bypaths out there, as the pastor called them, things that could take us in one direction, take us in another direction. Can we stay the course? Can we keep that armor on? We need it, every single piece. The apostle in Ephesians doesn't say just take the shield of faith, but take the whole armor. Can't be without any part of it. And then the text in Romans admonishes us to walk as in the day. As if we were in the day at the time of the Lord's blessings for mankind, and that we are putting on the necessary character development that will allow us to be administrators in the kingdom. So I think there are many things that are important that if we understand the time features and the commandments of the Lord, that you love one another, that we love our brethren, and that we endeavor to help each other make our calling and election sure. That's all.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We appreciate that. And Brother Wes?
Thank you, Brother John. Two scriptures we'd like to share. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, familiar to us all. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I think that supports the comments that have already been given. You know, we look at all scripture. You know, I remember one of the brethren talking one time about, you know, we don't want to be walking around eating bologna sandwiches. You know, we have something much better that's been served to us, and that's the scriptures. That's what we're feeding on. And if you look at how many things the scriptures benefit, you know, doctrine, reproof, instruction, all these things, why? That the man of God may be perfect, going back and tying into what Brother Rick mentioned earlier. The other scripture I wanted to mention was John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is what sanctifies. Truth, all truth, is what's going to separate us from the things that we should be separate from, the things of the world. Truth is what's going to sanctify us, separate us, and develop us, purify us, and keep us out of ignorance. So I think all these things, in our minds are very important, and we do want to emphasize these things. But there's a word of caution, I guess, I'd like to throw in to the discussion here. And that is, I think that when we talk about the deep things of chronology, some of us are able to embrace and comprehend the deep things more than others. And I think we have to be careful that we don't overstress, everybody needs to understand the depths of you know, Revelation 16 and all the things. There are some minds that are not able to grasp those things as much as other minds. And I think we want to be careful that we're not sending a message that everybody needs to understand the deepest things of prophecy and chronology. I can remember a sister came up to me, a very well-known sister, probably known to everyone in this room. I'm not going to name her for obvious reasons. She's not here, by the way. We had given a lesson on chronology, and this is a thoroughly consecrated, sincere soldier of the cross, been in the truth for many years, came up to me afterwards and said, I wish I understood anything about what you just said. It taught me a lesson that not everybody can understand these things. That doesn't mean that we don't try. When our word of encouragement would be, we need to try, we need to understand and do the best that we can to understand the mind of God, the mind of the Lord. But I think we want to, again, I would want to be careful that I don't overstress that everybody has to understand the deep things, because I just think there's differences in the minds. Thank you, Brother
John. We appreciate that, Brother Wes. A point we think that is very important along that line is times and seasons. You know, we came to the truth and didn't know anything about the truth, and it was difficult. The brethren had this hidden information, and how do you access it? Well, I think sometimes we have the wrong thought if we think that we figure these things out. The Lord reveals his truth, and he does it in the due time, and he does it when we are able to receive it. And we don't all have the same capacity, I think, is your point. So the point here, this is an interesting question because it has the word important in it. And we all read that word differently. Does important mean we split over these things as ecclesias? Does it mean we take it into account and we vote for elders? As ecclesias, do we study these things? How about personally? You know, Paul declared the whole counsel of God. Do we study the whole counsel of God? You know, friends, for myself, we try to think, if there's weaknesses in my character or something I don't understand, I'll try to study that, because the weak spots need shoring up. And friends, in this question, to our mind, the point, I don't know if we appreciate enough the place prophecy holds in the scriptures, that it's like the antidote to our current trials and experiences. The hope of what is, someone quoted this yesterday, that the thinking about what will be counteracts the effect of what now is. And that's really what's important. And personally, I think the adversary has tried to steal away from the Lord's people the inspiration we get from these promises. So we should be able to discuss and share. We should always keep in mind, we don't have the same experiences. We weren't introduced to the same way. We don't all have the same capacity. But, friends, we think the answer to this question is, it's important for each of us personally to do our best to understand the Lord's revealed mind. Other comments? Brother Rick?
Well, I do appreciate Brother West's comments, I would just use the word effort. It's putting the effort into understanding these things that I think the Lord really appreciates. How important is some of this to our character development? I'm going to relate it to, I was working on a building this year. They were having a water leak into an office. I repaired the gutters on the outside. I chipped away the snow and the ice. We tarred up the base of the building. We replaced some trim boards. We went in the basement. We took down the drywall in the office, and we patched a crack in the wall with epoxy. We put the drywall back up, put the trim on, painted it all, and it didn't leak. And the owners later said, was it really necessary to do that to the gutter, to the trim board, to patch the outside? And my answer was, well, what did you not want me to do before we put the new drywall up and painted it and put the new baseboard on? You tell me which one you wouldn't have wanted me to do, and then I'll take that off the bill. Well, they didn't ask me to undo anything. What I'm liking that to is we're trying to develop a Christ-like character. Jesus talked about prophecy, as we had mentioned. What element of character development might we be missing if we say, that's not important, that's not necessary, I don't need to try, all I need to do is develop love? Well, brother, I don't think any of us who want to be Christ-like would want to not explore as best we can, even if it's a difficult area for us, explore what Jesus talked about and what Jesus gave us. So in that aspect, the effort is what's going to help develop the character, even if actually it's difficult for us. I think the Lord appreciates it all the more than if calculations and math comes easy to somebody. They didn't have to put as much effort in. They're blessed. But the one who struggles with it, I think, gets the greater appreciation.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Any other brief comments? Dear friends, we can't let it pass just without mentioning the picture of the bride and the bridegroom. I mean, the bride, anticipating the day, is making every preparation. And the bride is looking for, you know, her bridegroom. We think about Rebecca, you know, wondering, how far am I from when I meet my bride? And to us, the prophecies and things that we see in the earth are very encouraging to think we're getting nearer every day. And so the point in our mind is, you know, our interest should be really heightened, and it should be inspiring us to do put those finishing touches preparing for the wedding. Okay, let's go to the second question then. Okay, Brother Rick, given the changed conditions in the earth and the nominal church systems and among the brethren, do we feel a spiritual urgency today like the brethren experienced in 1914, or has the vision become too distant and intangible? I received more questions about this question than any other.
Well, 1 Peter 1:13 is quoted yes, on our handout, so we'll go ahead and read that. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The girding up the loins of our mind and being sober and hope, I think this is all part of what you and I are daily trying to do. When I think of spiritual urgency, I think it's a very personal, individualized matter. What each one of us put into our spiritual relationship to our Heavenly Father and our present Lord Jesus will be what we get back out of it is what we put into it to begin with. It's a two-way relationship. And if we have a sense of wanting to be with the Lord, to be with Jesus, if we help develop a sense of trying to serve the Lord's cause now to help bring about the fullness of the kingdom, that sense of desire, to my mind, is now a positive way. So that it does create a sense of, in each of our own hearts, of a sense of urgency when we can keep in mind what this is all about. Why are we even engaged in our consecrations? Why have we been called? And so in my mind, the spiritual urgency is something we each need to cultivate. I think urgency is a matter of faith by looking at what's going on in the world. And, you know, there's a little bit of personality in it, too. Certain personalities would see the cup half full. Some see it as half empty. Some of us look out, even though it's been 100 years since 1914, we look out on world events, and we find it very stimulating and encouraging because we see so much happening, like was discussed yesterday, that we say we got to be ever nearer. We are on the right track. But others look out, and they see 100 years has passed, and we're still here. And so it's part of our own kind of personality. And if we have that type of personality that sees the glasses half full, it's good to recognize that about ourselves in this situation of spiritual urgency and then try to make up for that difference and say, well, you know, I really need to keep reminding myself of what the Lord told us to expect, what the Harvest Messenger had elaborated on, and look at what's going on in the world and say, does this fit in? Are we still on course? Are we still on the right track? And if we find it yes, then we can say, well, even though I know I struggle, it's been so long, yet the signs are there. So in that sense, we could be discouraged because of the passage of time, but actually I think the Lord has given us many evidences to help us overcome any discouragement that way.
Appreciate that, Brother Rick. Thank you. Brother Steve?
You know, I hello? Anybody home?
It was.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Well, I was just thinking, you know, 1914, you know, say you're living a year before 1914, and can you think about what would you be doing? You know, I mean, would you be laying aside those early earthly things? You know, would they be quite as important? And would you be, you know, working on the fruits and graces of the Spirit? And would you be sharing it with those around you? You know, I think it could be quite intense. So I think we need to ask ourselves that question. What if we had a year to go and we could, you know, what if it was just 2 or 3 days? What would we really be focusing on? It might change. It might be different than what we're doing. And I think it is true that our opportunities are somewhat different today. We're not in the intensity of the harvest that we were in there. And so, you know, even though we have those different opportunities, our attitude should still be the same. We should still be looking as if it was only maybe 6 months off. And we'd be working to that end. And I think if we do that, I think the urgency is taken care of. Because it could be 6 months off. It could be just 6 months in the future. So anyway, that's just a few thoughts.
Appreciate that, Brother Steve. Thank you. Brother Ed, Brother Wes.
Brother John, pardon me. I think that in general, and I'm not sure that the comment to generalize really helps a whole lot, but I'm not sure that we see or sense or experience the same urgency for the reasons that Brother Steve was just touching on. You know, even though 1914 came and went and the glorification was not completed, the expectation still up to 1916 was, in the foreword, a year or two or three. That was as far out as the brethren were looking at that point. And I think that, you know, when you have that sort of immediacy in your expectation, it does change. What you know, if my house needed a new roof and I'm a year or two or three, like
unless it's leaking really bad, I'm not going to worry about it too much. It does change what we do in terms of our prospect, our expectation. I think the other thing that enters in here, at least in our minds, is that part of the vision, it says, has the vision become too distant and intangible? I would say a part of the vision has become clouded. Part of the vision has become confused. I'm not talking about the long-range vision. I suspect that, you know, anybody in our fellowship looks out to the long-range vision. We see the full establishment of the kingdom. We see the peaceable kingdom. We see the reconciliation of everything that's out of harmony with God. We see that getting back into harmony with God. I think that vision, that part of the vision, I think, sort of the 30,000-foot view vision, I think is still pretty clear from everything that I'm able to see. But if you start to drill down on some of the details of the vision right now, I think the vision has a lot of confusion in it. The presence, the rain, restitution, the door, the faithful and wise servant, the harvest, the plague, spirit begettal, the rise of the churches, Jacob's trouble, natural Israel, tares, burning or not, whether the ages lap or not, whether there will be future persecution of the church, Armageddon, witnessing, dark night. Shall I go on? There's a lot of things here that you know, there's a lot of confusion in terms of where the brethren stand on these things. And if you look at these very same, this very same list in 1914, was there any confusion about the presence in 1914? I don't think so. Was there any confusion about the rain? I don't think so. Was there any confusion about restitution or whether the door was open? Get down the list. Most of these things, there was no confusion. That the details of the vision were clear. But not so much today, at least, again, on these particular details. Now, okay, so what do we do with that observation? I so much appreciated a discourse that Brother Albert Schepperbaum gave, and I don't remember the year, but he got up and he said, you know, things are kind of messy right now. These are my words, not his. He said, when you look out and you see all the different viewpoints and kind of where we agree, where we disagree, things are kind of messy. He said, it's how the Lord has permitted things to unfold. So we're not complaining about it. We're not going to change it, at least not as far as I could see. But these things are for our testing. And these testings are certainly part of the character development that we're all striving for. How do we deal with the things? And I know a number of these points came up yesterday in discussion. So I think we should not be discouraged by the confusion part of the vision that we have, but I think that we need to not focus so much on the confusion, but again, to try to do the very best that we can and live faithful to what we are able to understand or what we can be understanding through effort, as Brother Rick mentioned earlier. Thank you.
I appreciate that. Personal faithfulness in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Appreciate that. Brother Ed, did you have comments?
Yes, you know, there's been a spiritual urgency going back to our Lord's first advent. What was the concern of the disciples when they asked him, Lord, will thou at this time establish your kingdom? We're ready for it. How long do we have to wait? Did he give them a direct answer? He gave them signs to look for. Because if he had told them that it was quite a few years, even beyond their lifetime, in the future, it could have been a discouraging statement. And it could have quenched the fire in their hearts. And so he gave them the signs, and he left them with promises of the Comforter. And so they received all of those experiences, and it strengthened their hearts in a way that what the Lord said did occur. And they had the experiences later at Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit and so forth. You come down to the pastor's day, and we had the privilege of having fellowship near the end of their earthly walk with Brother Daniel and Sister Nodi Morehouse. Young brethren that worked at the Bethel with the pastor, that were involved with the photodrama presentations, cameraman, an usherette handing out
peace pens. They saw the fervor and spirit of those that were living then and serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. They were aware of 1914 coming. Sister Nodi shared with me her heart sentiment about the year 1913. She said, "Brother Dan and I were so glad to be in the service together, and we thought, if we were married, could we do so much more in the Lord's service as a couple than we could separately as individuals? But there's only a year. Do we or don't we get married?" She says, "Well, we decided we will." They got married, and she says, "We went right into the coal porcher work." They carried that sense of spiritual urgency of sharing the Lord's word with the public and the photodrama work and the coal porcher, very many different aspects. And so when 14 came and went, they were not discouraged. They pressed on. And as a young brother, we were so thankful that we could fellowship and get the feel of what was there in the pastor's day. And I remember asking Sister Nodi, I said, "You know, was there any difference between the elders that served back then and maybe this was around the early 70s, I was asking her the question, and those today?" She says, "No, not a great difference. They all were dedicated." She says, "But I'll tell you one thing. The elders of that day," she says, "any good elder worth his salt could give you a chart talk at the drop of a hat." And that's how urgent they were about sharing what they had. So I like the admonition for each of us, rather than saying, do we feel there is a lack of spiritual urgency, maybe to personalize it, I think as Brother Rick said, do I feel for myself? I can't judge my brethren. What should they be doing? Or what should I be doing instead? The Lord's looking at me. What's in my hand? And so we have to, as the scriptures say, look to self. Introspection. We see monks, our brethren, they have to make priorities that may be dependent on health, on age, circumstances, family responsibilities. How can we expect each to be doing an equal amount and whatever we perceive they should be doing? The pastor suggested that the true church would have the spirit of sharing the word till their dying day, to witness to the truths they personally were blessed with. But how can you do this if you're at one age spectrum and someone else is at another, much younger? We leave that to them. In the third volume, page 230, Brother Russell focuses his thoughts forward to the days, the last days of the last feet members of the church. And he said he expected that they could experience a condition in the world where the doors would be closing to opportunities to serve. And they would be standing or waiting in a condition of enforced idleness, circumstances. And they may have a feeling of urgency, but they can't do much. What they're waiting for is the Lord to complete that final test we mentioned earlier, the test of patient endurance. And so we have the admonitions to put those finishing touches on our robes, the special embroidery work of the Lord's Spirit. We're still in the race course, still endeavoring to run that race course by striving lawfully, but to run so as to obtain. And each one of us needs to define what that means to us and our desire to be with the Lord. But our theme hymn reminds us that the vision to us is now brighter than ever because we do see the effects every day around us of how our King is marching on. And that should be a great stimulus to our faith also to press on. That's all, Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Ed. You remind me, Brother Ed, of the story about the brother who observes to Brother Russell, another brother who he thinks is probably great company. And Brother Russell reproves him and says, well, that brother has given so much to the service, and he lives very simply and very honest and ostentatious, but, you know, he had done much for the Lord that others didn't see. The right hand shouldn't know what the left hand is doing, and that should be a warning to us in terms of, you know, looking what others and what they're doing or not doing. You really shouldn't necessarily know. Appreciate that. Did you have an additional comment, Brother Steve?
Yeah, I do. You know, we're really some of the last representatives of the Lord in the earth. And, you know, in a way, with the trouble getting worse, we have more of an opportunity to comfort than any before. And you know, we can point them to the kingdom and speak of the peace and the joy that's beyond. And so I think it's very important for us to do that, and especially on a personal basis. So anyway, with that, I'll just leave it.
This poor world needs a lot of comfort, especially in this crazy time. Appreciate that. Brother Rick?
A couple more little items, maybe. One is we don't want to just cry wolf, wolf, wolf repeatedly, that it's next year, next day, tomorrow. Over the years, crying wolf repeatedly just actually detracts from the impact of creating urgency. It's counterproductive. So there's a certain amount of wisdom to use with our expressions. And it's fine for me to say I don't have children. But for parents raising children, I think this is one of the things is, we've seen that both ways. One is that there's no sense of urgency instilled in the children, and the other, the children are raised that next week we might be gone. And as the weeks and years go by, they realize that hasn't really been true, and they've lost an interest. They just get turned off. So there's a certain amount of discretion, thought going into what am I really saying, and who's my audience that's hearing what I'm having to say? Am I encourage them about the time is indeed short, but am I also giving them reasons on what we think, or is every headline a new reason to cry wolf, wolf, wolf? So that's we throw that out there. Another thing is I wanted to bring out is Jesus and the apostles created a sense of spiritual urgency all along the way as they wrote. A simple example, 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 29. We think of it as the marriage chapter, and or not. And in verse 29, Paul writes, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. And then he goes on and elaborates. Paul even covers such things as those that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and that they use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And he continues, but Paul saying the time is short. So our sense of spiritual urgency for each one of us is, in our own life, what are we accomplishing spiritually in our development? And then we connect it to knowing the times and seasons where we are living in the day of the Lord, and it's just like in the days of Noah. And it seems like everything's going along, and then suddenly that door to the marriage is shut. And that's what we want to understand, brethren, is before the worst time of the trouble actually breaks forth, the door will be shut to the wedding. That's what you and I are first and foremost interested in our application. And we understand, you know, how that unfolds. And then lastly, just what do we talk about amongst ourselves? If we examine our own conversation and our own influence, are we trying to communicate a sense of urgency without that wolf, wolf, wolf concept, but yet a sober gearing up of our spiritual minds on holy things? And if we find that we're talking more about earthly or sensual things, then we just need to ask ourselves, well, what input am I giving to others if this is the input I'm putting in? So all of that might be of some help.
Thank you, Brother Rick. And friends, we wanted to add, this is a New Revised Standard Translation of 1 Peter 1:13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. And we really appreciate the point about, you know, our Lord and the apostles. You know, the way the scriptures present the church, and this is throughout the age, it presents the church as watching, looking for that blessed hope. Paul says, a crown is laid up for all those who love Christ's appearing, those who are anticipating being with him, the blessings of going forth to mankind. These things lift us up. And, brethren, this is really what our mission is about. What's the next step in the Lord's plan? It's the completion of the church. Are we doing, you know, all we can, whatever our little place is, to encourage the brethren to faithfulness? We don't know at one point in time whether or not, you know, all the crowns are apportioned. As we see interest, are we doing what we can to develop those interests? And we think it's a real privilege, friends, to give beauty for ashes and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This world, they see they're in trouble. And there is great depression out there. Is it any wonder there's so many suicides and depression when you look at what goes on in the earth? And dear friends, one thing, we like to couple this scripture, 1 Peter 1:13, with 1 Corinthians 9:26, where Paul says, oh, my computer just... But he talks about not fighting uncertainly and not beating the air. And friends, I think the point is each one of us in our consecrations has to weigh... I mean, we want this mission sense and this focus, but we have to figure out practically how do we do that in our everyday lives. And we don't know the time. And I think this is one thing in this question that's real interesting to me, that it's really unusual that the brethren then had a date that they were looking forward to, and they were conducting all this work in that anticipation. We don't know the date, but the church has this. I mean, the church is presented as watching, watching, watching at the end. And so how do we do this without exhausting all our spiritual energy? And we think that's what 1 Corinthians 9:26. We have to fight wisely. Some of the brethren have very high capacities in terms of service, and they're able, maybe they don't have to work anymore because of retirement and so forth. Others have that. Others are raising children. And the Lord knows our times and seasons. Whatever our condition is, we should do the best we can. And the important thing is whether the time is short or whether the time is long. We don't know. So we don't want to think, oh, it's next week, and exhaust all our spiritual vitality and then collapse. We want to gear our, you know, laying out of our consecration, our encouragement of others, so that we're consistent, so that we're sober, as the King James says, and wisely using this flesh in the Lord's service. Any other comments? I hate to have the last word as moderator, but I guess that's my privilege. let's go then to question number 3. We'll start with Brother Wes on this one. How can the church members increase their faith and patience while the vision seems to tarry? And what is the difference between hope deferred and waiting on the Lord? And I'll read the scripture for if I may. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Brother John, I'd like to take there's sort of two questions here. I'd like to take the second part first. And that is, what is the difference between hope deferred on one hand and waiting on the Lord on the other? The hope deferred, I believe, is where we are looking at things through our own eyes. It's what we are expecting. It's what we want. And we're not seeing it because, again, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We don't feel very good. We want something. We're looking for it. We're expecting it, but it's not happening. So we don't feel very good about that. A statement might be an example. Well, the kingdom, it's already been 100 years. The kingdom should be fully established by now. You know, that's where our expectation is really making us not feel very good because we think it should already be here. We want it to be here. The want part is okay. But I think sometimes if we have that expectation that, hey, this should be done by now, it's going to make our hearts a little bit sick. On the other hand, waiting on the Lord is where we don't have expectations of our own personal creation. It's where we are accepting the Lord's timing. We're accepting the Lord's arrangements, and we're not becoming weary. We're not becoming discouraged because we're trying to see things as best we can, not through our own eyes, but we're trying to see things through the eyes of our Heavenly Father. If we are truly waiting on the Lord, then the vision is not tarrying. It might seem like it's tarrying, but it's not. Our King is marching on, as was mentioned earlier. Okay, first part of the question, how can we increase our faith and our patience while the vision seems to tarry but really isn't? I'd like to suggest four words just to make it simple. And I'll explain each one of these. Realize. Study. Ask. And the fourth one is sympathize. Realize Romans 13:11. It's already been read. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You know, we don't have, at least as far as this speaker knows, we don't have a dispensational date of glorification. I know there's still some dates that are set out there, but as far as I'm concerned, there is no date set for the completion of the church. We're 140 years, or math is correct, into the millennial age. It's definitely much closer than it was 100 years ago. But our personal date of glorification, has already been mentioned, can be any time. And this should really increase our faith and our zeal. I think the point here is that we don't want to allow ourselves, don't let a single day go by when we're kind of allowing ourselves to drift along, not even for a day. Stay focused. Try to touch lightly the things of this earth as much as we possibly can. And I know for some that's more achievable than others. But try to touch, I think the less that we're able to touch the things of this earth and the more that we're able to stay in touch with our Heavenly Father and the more we realize that now is our salvation earlier or sooner than when we first believed, I think the better. Number two, study. We appreciate the statement in Volume 1, pages 13 and 14, and this is a quote, says, "The effect of careful study cannot be otherwise than strengthening to faith and stimulating to holiness." So we want to try to get as acquainted with the Father's plans as much as we possibly can. We want to try to know what we should be looking for and increase our faith by getting God's perspective. Try to see things through God's eyes rather than our own eyes. And we think that'll be stimulating. You know, even if we're not a deep student of prophecy, even if we don't have that capacity, let's pursue what we can. Let's appreciate what we can. And let that be a stimulus to us as much as we possibly can. Number three, ask. What is it that we should be asking? This speaker believes that the Lord began to set up his kingdom in 1874 because the return of the king is sort of the first key thing to setting up a kingdom, is the return of the king. We know that the second phase was 1878, when the judgment was entered. We also know that there was a further phase in the setup process with 1914, which, of course, is what this weekend is primarily focusing on. In Volume 2, pages 77 and 78, Brother Russell mentions, this is right at the end of the Times of the Gentiles chapter. It's marvelous. We would encourage everyone to take a fresh read of the last two or three pages of the Gentile Times chapter in Volume 2. To this speaker, it's stimulating. One of the things, he mentions that there would be seven events or processes that would be associated with the end of the Gentile times. One of them, he says, is that the kingdom would begin to assume control of the earth, earth's affairs, as was mentioned earlier, the eviction process beginning. One of the things he discusses there is Revelation 19:15. And that's a text, again, that's all familiar to us. But just to take a fresh read on that, so Revelation 19:15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the God Almighty," Almighty God. In this discussion that he offers to us at the end of the Gentile Times chapter, he explains what this text means. He explains what the sword is, the sword of his mouth. And he says that out of his mouth goes this sword. And he says here on page 101, really appreciate this statement, because it
highlight something that I had not necessarily noticed before. The last paragraph on 101, one sentence, said, "The sword of truth, already sharpened, is to smite every evil system and custom, civil, social, and ecclesiastical. Nay, more than this, we can see that the smiting has commenced, freedom of thought, and so on." The point I wanted to emphasize was he says that the smiting will be toward every evil system and every evil custom, civil, social, and ecclesiastical. And how does the Lord do that? How does he begin smiting all these evil customs that have been part of the old order? Psalms 97, verse 4. Psalms 97, verse 4 says, "His lightnings enlighteth the world. The earth saw, and it trembled." You know what the Lord has to do? He just shines his flashlight on the things that are wrong. Just brings the attention of the newspapers and others to these things. And what happens? Boom, you get a reaction. And sometimes it's a pretty significant reaction. I just wanted to give an example because these things, I think, to tie into something that Brother Rick mentioned earlier, can be very stimulating to each of us, our faith and our patience, to try to see things through the eyes of our Heavenly Father. I wanted to focus for just a few minutes on, and mostly here in our culture, although it applies to others, about racial inequality. It's an issue that we've had to deal with in our culture, and other cultures have had to deal with it as well. You know, in 1914, racial prejudice was still pretty deeply embedded in our system here in our culture. At that point in time, our culture sanctioned a concept called separate but equal. This was sanctioned by the United States Supreme Court in the case of Plessy versus Ferguson that was decided in 1896. And the reason this gets our attention is because Brother Russell had to contend with separate but equal in the photodrama. And if you want to read how Brother Russell dealt with it, take a look at reprint 5434, 5434. You'll appreciate, you know, how he was dealing with a culture that accepted this thing that was wrong, but it was what had to be done. He had to respect kind of where our culture was. Beginning in 1914, and if we look at the events since then, we can see what kind of smiting that the Lord has been doing just on this one concept of racial inequality. You know, there was many creative ways that have been tried by the ones who wanted to hold on to the old way of life since 1896. And it reminds us of the part of the parable, the pound parable, where remember when the nobleman went into the far country and to receive a kingdom and to return? What were the citizens saying? "We welcome you. We will not have this man reign over us." You see, here's the resistance movement. Here's the old, you know, the old guard, so to speak, always wanting to say, "We want things to stay the way that they were." You see, this scripture to our minds means that the smiting process was not just going to be a one slash of the sword and all the evil would be gone. There would be a process of smiting. That it would take time, the kind of time that we've seen. But the Lord kept smiting every variation of this evil custom that was so well entrenched in our culture, in our minds. The Lord kept shining his flashlight on the evil, and people kept reacting. Lawsuits, legislation, the violence of the 1960s in the so-called riots of the 1960s, which I remember and many here remember that violence. You know, we're not suggesting, friends, that racial prejudice is gone out of the hearts of men. It's not. Racial prejudice, just like anti-Semitism, is still deeply rooted in the individual hearts of men. But here is a point that we think is accurate to state, and that is, as a culture, not individuals, but as a culture, we no longer sanction racial inequality. Whereas we did, our culture did sanction racial inequality in 1914, 100 years ago. But that has changed in the last 100 years. No longer does our culture sanction or deny the black man the right to vote. We did 100 years ago. No longer does our culture force him to live like a leper, segregated from the rest of humanity. As a culture, we no longer sanction that kind of behavior. But there's another exciting thing to us when we pick up the newspapers here just within the last few weeks. The smiting has gone beyond the smiting of these evil institutions.
that have been so much a part of our culture. Now, the smiting seems like it's become extremely personal. Casual racial slurs are no longer tolerated. As a culture, I'm not saying people don't do it, it's still in their hearts. And if we don't believe that even casual racial slurs are no longer sanctioned in our culture, just ask Donald Sterling, the owner of the billion-dollar professional basketball team, the LA Clippers. And perhaps some of you have been keeping up with that story. One racial comment caught on tape. Here, the Lord put his flashlight on this racial comment. What happened? It went viral. It went all over the place. And what's happened because of that? Well, this billionaire, first of all, was fined by the National Basketball Association over $3 million, which to him is a pittance. But the other thing it said, the NBA says, you will no longer be associated with the National Basketball Association because the NBA does not approve of what you just said. And you can no longer be associated with us. So now even the 1% is beginning to take it on the chin. Because these things are no longer being... When we look at these friends, we ought to look at these things and they should be stimulating to us. We're not happy about the racial slurs. We're not suggesting that. But we're looking at the Lord's continued smiting process of every evil custom. And it's all around us. And to us, it should be a stimulus to our faith. All right, number four, sympathize. Sympathize. You know, the whole world is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When we look out and we see all the human suffering, and there's much human suffering, may that be a stimulus to our faith and our patience to run every day with the greatest zeal and determination that we possibly can.
Thank you, Brother Wes. We appreciate that. Other comments about increasing our faith and patience or the last part of the question, Brother Steve?
Yeah, I'd like to look at the last part again, the difference between hope deferred and waiting on the Lord. There's another element to it. The hope deferred really is a vague hope. And the fact that it is deferred shows that it really there's no waiting for the Lord and his promises. Whereas faith has a basis or a foundation. It firmly trusts in the promises and thus waits for it. I like the Hebrews 11:1 Wilson Dialogue, but faith is a basis or a foundation of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. And reprint 18:22, faith has two elements of intellectual assurance and heart reliance. So prophecy is a large part of the basis. It's a large part of the future promises that we wait for. And we have to live those promises. So how does the church members increase their faith and patience while the vision seems to tarry? Study. Look at these prophecies. That foundation grows strong. And we will wait for those because we see how powerful these truths are in the Scripture.
Thank you, Brother Steve, Brother Ed, or Brother Rick. Yeah, go ahead, Brother Ed.
All right, I just had a few thoughts along this line of hope and the deferral. You know, hope is something, our hope is anchored within the veil. But the world doesn't have the same appreciation or hope that we do. And so they're troubled by what they see. But in John the 14th chapter, speaking to us, the Lord's people, the church, the admonition is to let not your heart be troubled. Don't be so over concerned with things that are developing that may be going in a direction that you hadn't anticipated. And it seems like the thought is that though it seemed to tarry, well, maybe it's that way to us. But let's ask ourselves, in the Lord's time clock, does it seem to tarry to him? Or is everything according to plan and right on time? Now, if we can appreciate that it is,
then we need to just realign our thinking and sink into His will and be calm and to wait. The brethren back in 1914 had a great hope to be changed in Mass. Those that were left joined the Lord. And they were in expectation of that. And when it didn't occur according to their expectations, many continued on with the work and thought again about what the pastor had said. But hope deferred to some ended up in discouragement and walking away from what they had made in a covenant with the Lord. They gave up. That's the danger of it. Others felt, well, if that isn't the right date, we need to get some new dates. Does that sound familiar? It's here. It's still with us. Speaking to Brother Arthur Newell, much older than myself, he was a young brother, young person in the pastor's late days. He said, we witnessed this idea of new dates. And he says, I've been thinking about it. And there's a danger with when we try to handle dates. He says, because when you bite into them, you find that some of them have pits. And it just brings further discouragement. So don't do it. And that was one of the thoughts we had in mind when we admonished the brethren to let's focus on our personal date, the Revelation 2:10 date. That's really what matters the most, because we have only that much time. So when we see the Lord's plan appears to be delayed, let's re-examine it. And we talked about the chart with its vertical lines, each one representing a transitional experience in most cases. I'll just close my remarks with a simple prop that Brother Edmund Jesuit made up after we talked about it. Are those expectations still there? Are they still scripturally founded? Yes. Are they taking some of them a little longer? Some were fixed in time of chronology and that. But the final closing of the church's earthly experience seems to be delayed. But things are on track of the events that just preceded. He said we need to take our chart of the ages and think of it as an accordion. You know, when you have an accordion, if you collapse it, it has all these ribs that are compressed. Each one could represent a date line. He said, let's make our chart into an accordion and let's let some air into the bellows by stretching it out. He says, and that means that all the ribs and the bellows are still there, but the spread between them might be a little wider. So he gave me this. I'll share it with you, and that'll be the end of our remarks. It's an accordion chart. See how it stretches? It's got folds in it. He wrote on here, God is unfolding the time in His own way.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We appreciate that. Brother Rick?
No.
Okay. Friends, we just wanted to add here, Psalm 27:14 always makes us think of Abraham, and we really appreciate the point that those that are waiting on the Lord are anticipating a promise. And, you know, friends, you think about the life of Abraham, and that he had three major tests: going to a land he'd not seen before, having a child in old age when it seemed that bearing was past for both he and Sarah, and then offering his son. And friends, we wonder from the Lord's standpoint, if the Lord saw his faithful servant and said, I want to teach Abraham about how mankind will be rescued. But in order for him to be rescued, his faith has to be built up. And it has to be built up to the point where he could recognize in the offering of his son that it would have to be a resurrection. If he killed his son, and yet my promise is out of that son that, you know, the families of the earth will be blessed, then Abraham's mind, because it had been faithful in those experiences prior, because he believed the promises the Lord made to him, he was able to see Jesus stay and to be glad. He received Isaac in a figure, so to speak, resurrected from the dead. He was as good as dead from Abraham's standpoint. And friends, to ourselves, this question about the difference between hope deferred and waiting on the Lord is we need foundation for our expectations. We need to really claim those promises personally. And friends, you know, sometimes when we're concerned about time, we would really encourage you just keep reading the January 4th manna, because it points out how the Lord uses time in everything he does. And friends, we think the time is long and things are delayed. I mean, the flesh does. And yet, brethren, if the Lord takes time, does that not mean he's doing a thorough job? And you know, friends, Brother Wes mentioned the scripture about his lightnings enlighten the earth. Sometimes I feel like mankind is going in slow motion through these experiences. And the Lord is using time to seal the lessons upon the hearts of men. Brother Rick was talking yesterday about, you know, this advanced lesson on the permission of evil. It's like mankind is examining all the different aspects of society and finding they all come short. But it is really a deep lesson, and it's time that's necessary to do that. The Lord takes time with regard to the church. You know, friends, the church will be so beautiful when the church is complete. So fit for the work. And do we argue with the Lord over the time he takes to make sure that every member is fully prepared and fully devoted to his will? You know, we kind of need to turn these questions over sometime from, oh, the Lord, the time is so long, and just realize his purposes are sure and his timing is without error. Any other comments? Okay, we'll go to the last question then. And this is Brother Ed to start. What is the evidence for our faith that what the pastor predicted would happen starting in 1914 is still on course?
Well, there's many things, as Brother Rick brought out in the examples that he set before us of what has happened since 1914 in this world. And some of them we can see are fulfillments of prophecy. Others are evidence more of the trouble that's approaching upon this society. That should increase our faith because we're expecting those kind of things. Well, one of the major features is Israel. I think the brethren have well mentioned that, and we've seen a lot happening with Israel. The pastor was expecting them to be in a position ready to bless the world as it transitioned into the kingdom. It took longer, but privileges to own land in Palestine were already in place by that time, and others unfolded later to the point where they were able to be born as a nation in 1948. We had experiences of fishers and hunters that brought that experience to fruition. The picture of the valley of dry bones and the gradual coming together and the flesh, the sinews and the breath, showing their vivification. Today, Israel is a world leader in technology. Some of the most beneficial inventions to mankind have come from Israeli minds, both in healthcare and also in personal increase of knowledge. They're living in a state of an anxiety, aren't they? They're strengthening missile defenses. They have something, I think, that gives them a feeling that we can handle our own problems. And that's the technology. They have the most advanced technology in anti-missile systems, the Arrow Project. They've shared some of that with our country. They have missiles that can go up quickly and chase down an enemy's missile and blow it up in the sky before it lands.
it depends on how close the missile is to the ground level or not. But they are not, as was brought out in one of the comments, some of the people said, I'm not fearful of going to Israel to live. They've got a lot of security. Well, they're living, leaning on their own arm of flesh, and the Lord will show them that that is not his way eventually. But they have all these elaborate spy systems, drones, satellites, whatever. And the Lord has blessed their mind. Another evidence we see is the church is going home. Amongst our fellowship, over my lifetime, I've seen a great number of wonderful brethren walk with the Lord, prosecute their consecrations faithfully, and go home. And that's an encouragement to me that as we're getting less this side the veil, it's increasing in a greater sense the other side the veil. It stimulates my faith. In the church systems, the pastor wrote of the World Parliament of Religions in 1893, and they tried to get together to find a way that they could work towards brotherhood and cooperation. After the parliament, they all went their own way. 100 years later, in 1993, in Chicago, they reassembled the elements of many religions once again. And after a few weeks of trying to figure out where to go next, they saw they didn't have the solutions to finally realize a goal of a one-world church. But they said, you know, we're not going to make the same mistake as we did 100 years ago. We're not going to finish this conference and just go back where we normally are. But the 7 most dominant and populous religious faiths vowed that at least once a year they would get together and continue to work towards the idea of one world church. They haven't reached it all yet, but, you know, they're working on it every year since then. And that was a difference. The fulfillment of Nahum 1:10, the rolling together as a scroll and being together as thorns, I think is evident in many ways. But particularly I've noticed between Roman Catholicism, the Church of England, and the Episcopalians, there has been a great effort to get together. And recently, one of the barriers that had stood for years amongst the, I think it's the Episcopalian, I'm getting tongue-tied here, part of that church was the acceptance of Mary as the Mother of God. They resisted that. But a few years ago, it came out in the Chicago Tribune, they had agreed to accept that doctrine. Here we see the global world community that Brother Russell told us would progress to a point of development. We have international monetary funds, world banks, a global economy, the World Health Organization, world. And they're binding themselves together, and the Lord will have them in derision. Capital and labor struggles, we've seen much of that. Unions ascended to a great, powerful position before the Reagan administration. But after the breaking of the Air Traffic Controllers Union, what do we see today about union strength? It's only about 20% of the U.S. workforce that has joined the union to try to protect benefits. The financial collapse was another point the pastor expected, and we saw the Great Depression, we saw the Great Recession, the TARP funds needing to underscore or support those industries that were too large to fail. The eliminating of much of the middle class occurred in this great step of foreclosures on property and so forth. The dollar standard versus the euro has been a competing struggle. Who will manage world finances and international trade? The dollar seems to have recaptured its position. But here's a country that's the world's leading nation in that sense, $17 trillion in debt by itself. You know, that's just government debt. You have personal debt of people that have mortgages and other loans. You have corporate debt and bonds. There is so much debt out there that there is very little other than confidence to back the currency. A world in fear. And I just want to read this part from the foreword of the 1912 foreword of Volume 4. And here the pastor says that it will get to a point where the masses will be restless under restraints, but will be conscious of their weakness as compared with the kings and princes, these kind of kings and princes, financial, social, religious, and political, who will then hold the sway. The majority of the poor and the middle class prefer peace at almost any price, but the masses have no sympathy with anarchy. They realize truly that the worst form of government is better than none, and the masses will seek relief through the ballot and the peaceful readjustment of Earth's affairs for the elimination of evil, placing monopolies and utilities and the supplies of nature in the hands of the law shall become for the public good. But the crisis will be reached when the hitherto upholders of the law shall become violators of the law and resistors of the will of the majority as expressed by the ballot. You think there's much confidence amongst the world of finding relief through a ballot? Can you vote in someone better than what you have already? I hear it on the news all the time. There is no faith. They say we have two people in public office, diplomats and politicians. And the diplomats are appointed to go to other countries and represent the United States and lie to those countries about our country. But the politicians are elected to lie to our own people. That came out in the Chicago Tribune about a week ago in the editorial page. Current view. The foreword closes with the thought of fear for the future will goad, that means push forward or drive, the well-meaning masses to desperation. And anarchy will result when socialism fails. Well, I see we're getting short on time, but I just want to cover one other point. I haven't any more, but there won't be time for it. We have a lot of discontent and elements of Lord's great army we can see every day. But this thought of global anarchy, can it be real? Well, it may be the Lord could bring it about in a way we never thought. There was an article just in the Tribune about a week ago about the Earth missing a potentially catastrophic encounter with a solar storm. This was in 2012. And the solar storm was releasing clouds of plasma, and that was shot forth with great power in it. The Earth, in its rotational pattern, was just out of line by 1 week's time of getting hit by this particular storm and its effects. And they said, fortunately, it didn't happen, because had it occurred a week earlier, the outcome could have been disastrous. A coronal mass ejection of this potency striking the Earth would probably cripple satellite communications, could severely damage the power grid. And analysts believe that a direct hit could cause widespread power blackouts, disabling everything that plugs into a wall socket, according to NASA. Most people wouldn't even be able to flush their toilet because urban water supplies largely rely on electric pumps. Can you imagine that if all the computers and things that run off electricity were to stop? What would it be involved with financial transactions that are made on computer, medical records? Everything in this world is computer driven. It could bring about a great distress. So Lord may have his way in the world, and we'll just stop there. There's much more we could have said.
Thank you, Brother Ed. And for time, we're just going to mention Brother Russell seemed to have on his heart, between 1914 and 1916, the picture of the wind, earthquake, and fire. And that is something that a discouraged Elijah sees, perhaps a church discouraged in 1914, given a vision of what would yet to be before the still small voice of the kingdom. He also considered quite a bit Malachi 3, 2, and 3, who may abide the day of his coming, who shall stand when he appeareth, for he shall be like a refiner's fire, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and gold. You know, that seems to be, you know, a special promise that we should all consider. The Lord doesn't take his eye off the refining work, and that's whether it's a silver class or the gold class, a great company or the church. And lastly, friends, Psalm 46, I think, is one of the most encouraging things, and it seems to be especially written for the brethren who live since 1914. If you're ever discouraged, read that. Our God is a present help in time of need. And he's so wise, however earth's experience winds up, it will be in the way that will be best for mankind to receive the kingdom lessons. Have confidence in that.